Good to be with you all this morning. Get a chance, meet my wife, Julie. Brandon here, we're headed up to Florida College camp, and Brandon and I have been in the Big Brother, Little Brother program for, I guess, about 7 years. And so 7 years ago, I wanted to figure out how I could do something for people less fortunate than myself. And I've always thought that I had a gift of interacting with children. My wife says it's because I am a child. And she knows me better than anybody. So anyway, I'll say this, though, that that program probably done more for me than it has for Brandon. Amen, brother? So anyway, we're heading to Florida College camp, and look forward to him having a great trip there. Get to meet him, you know, if you can. Greg mentioned that I'm an elder at the Parkway Church of Christ in Corpus Christi. I don't repeat that to brag, but I do repeat that to say this. I find myself frequently thinking about God's mission for the church, why he designed it, what are the things that we do, what is my role as a Christian, and what should I be doing to inspire the congregation where I'm a shepherd. In my business, I'm required to have so many hours of continuing education, and early this summer, a drug company sent us out to Cancun, Mexico. It was pretty nice. And they recommended a book. Have y'all ever seen this book, Start With Why? Seen it, read it, heard about it? You have, Sister Cantu? It's a great book. And it really dovetailed and fit with a lot of the things that I had been thinking about as far as the role of the church. Because I do believe this, that once you understand what God designed the church for, then everything that we do should somehow fit with that mission, right? Collectively and individually. If we're singing and taking the Lord's Supper and all those things that we do when we're collected together, somehow that's got to fit with the overall mission and role of the congregation. This book talks about organizations and corporations, and a lot of them are focused on what they do and what they manufacture and what they do. But that the best corporations start with why they're in business and why they're doing those things. Of course, every time I go to any sorts of these things, I primarily am not thinking about my business. I'm thinking about the church and what this might mean. And so when I bought this book and read it and opened my eyes to some things, you know, because it says that the best organizations and corporations in the world are the ones who focus on why they are in business. So anytime, you know, you give a lesson, is it a lesson that is needed? Is there a problem? Or is there not a problem? I think there's a problem. Because a lot of times we define ourselves by what we do. For instance, somebody is baptized and becomes a Christian. What am I supposed to do? Well, you know, you're supposed to assemble. You're supposed to take the Lord's Supper. You're supposed to sing, pray. All those things we do as we come together. And if that's all it is, then we're probably not doing a very good job, in my estimation. Because we need to know why we do those things. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Now, in my home congregation, we have an advantage that y'all don't have. We have a whiteboard. and so I'm going to have your imaginations this morning. Because we're going to look at three things. What, how, and why. And we're going to start with the what things first this morning. On the whiteboard, I would write these up on the board. And I would, so somebody becomes a new Christian, we would say, here's what do I got to do? Well, you need to assemble with the other members of the congregation. You need to participate in the song service. By the way, inspiring song service this morning. Thank you. Participate in the Lord's Supper. Give an offering, pray, teach, and preach. And as an individual, You're not supposed to have sin in your life. That's the what things that we do, right? But, and we're going to talk more about that, but why do we do those things? Well, the easy answer would be to say, well, we're commanded to do those things. Maybe not necessarily a direct command, maybe necessary inference, maybe an approved example. But in my view, I mean, while that's true, it's a little bit short-sighted. Because I think that we do those what things because of something that I call the why things. I want to first look in Matthew chapter 13, verse 23, as far as why we are doing some of these things, or all of these things. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 23, we won't read the whole parable, but it's the parable of the sower and the seed. In verse 23, he that was sown upon the good ground, this is he that hears the word and understands it, who verily bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. What this tells me then as a Christian is that I need to be fruitful. It doesn't mean I've got to be as fruitful as everybody else, but according to my ability, on some level, I can be productive and I can be fruitful. When the seed is sown in my heart, it's got to be more than just coming to an assembly and participating in these events. In some way, I need to be fruitful. In Matthew chapter 5:16, we see some other things. Well, verse 15, neither do men light a lamp and put it under the bushel, but on the stand. And it shines unto all that are in the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So in our productivity, these here in this text are called good works. And there's a purpose behind those good works. And that purpose is that people who see our good works will glorify God. That's big. That's huge. Because in all the things that we do, part of our purpose, part of the why, is so that God might be glorified. So in a light shining in the world, part of that has to be that we're leaving sin-free lives, right? You know, every morning when I get up, and I look at the past day, and I look at the future day, I ask myself a couple questions. Did I sin yesterday? Did I do anything to glorify, honor God yesterday? What am I going to do today? And I find that when I am not interacting with other people, it's really easy for me not to sin. Because I only work 3 days a week. On those days off, I'm just in my yard. And so I'm not interacting with people, right? Generally. So it's easy for me not to sin in that case. But it's also hard for me to honor and glorify God when I am not interacting with people. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Sister Kenzie. So our light has to shine, right, so that God might be glorified. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's the purpose behind our creation, which God before prepared that we should walk in them. Okay, so we can get into a big discussion about works, but brethren, I hope that's not a discussion we have to have, because we know that we are prepared for good works, and by our good works, by our fruitfulness, we glorify God to the world. 2 Peter 2, 9. Maybe that's 1 Peter 2, 9. Yes, 1 Peter 2, 9. But you are an elect race, talking about you and I, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you, pay attention to this, that you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Not only are we glorifying God, we understand that language, but we are showing the excellencies of God through the things that we do. Now, take a look in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. And start in verse 9. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. And to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery which for ages hath been hid in God who created all things. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. You know, everything that we've talked about previously has been making known to the world the wisdom of God through our good works. That God is glorified, that his excellencies are shown through our good works. But who's it being shown to here? Not human beings. This is God's glory is being shown to heavenly people. Amen. That's right. And who's in heaven? God's in heaven. Angels are in heaven. In spiritual places are also evil spirits, the devil and demons. So through our good works, not only does humanity see that light set upon a hill, but those beings in heavenly places also see it. And so that's really, really important. That we understand that. And so then, and if we were to read Matthew 25:41, we'd see this great battle going on between Satan and God for the souls of humanity. So when we think about all the things we do and my purpose and our purpose here on life, we need to be thinking why we're doing it. We're doing it to glorify God on earth and in heaven. And that's done through the good works that we do to glorify God. Now, I want to look a little bit about how that's done. What the process is. Because we're not on the what things yet. We're shifting over on our whiteboard to the how things. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 4, and I hope that this is a verse that you're very, very familiar with. I sometimes think that I talk about it so much that it's become boring, but it's not boring to me. Because you see in verse 11 that he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It's talking about the church, right? Because those people work among the church, okay? There's elders in the church. There's elders in this congregation. There's elders, three of us, at Parkway Church of Christ in Corpus Christi. So we are working within a congregation for what? Verse 12, for the perfecting or the completion of the saints unto the work of ministry, which implies then that at the moment of baptism, we are not a finished product. There's still got to be some molding, some sculpting, if you will, to get the final product. Here in this text, we see what the final product is. Unto the building up of the body of Christ, that's the church, till we attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. There, brethren, you have an important function of the church, to help individuals in their spiritual journey to be virtual duplicates of Jesus Christ. Now, if we combine that with what we said are the why things, and we glorify God, we do it through our works, and we grow up into the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ, we're going to be productive, right? 100-fold, we're going to be productive if we stick with that journey. But there's two images that are given in the book of Ephesians. There's this one about growing to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ, but there's another one. And that's found in Ephesians chapter 6, where we are to become complete soldiers of Christ, right? And if we look at verse 12, for our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, the powers, the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts. Any soldier knows who his enemy is. And our enemy is Satan.
Yes.
Yes, it is. Verse 13, then, whereupon we take up all the whole armor of God. We may be able to stand in the evil day. So then we could look at all the different, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, all those things, the sword, which is the word of God, to be a complete soldier. So we've got to become, going to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. But in this other picture, we have to be complete soldiers of Christ. So get that. And if we do that, then we're going to be productive. And God will be glorified on earth and in heaven. So then, understanding that, let's look at some of these things that we describe as being what we do. And keep in mind, we don't want to be defined by what we do. We want to be defined by who we are. And when we think about assembly requirements, I'll tell you, at Parkway, our attendance, of course we have most of our visitors on Sunday mornings, drops appreciably on Sunday night. And our Sunday night attendance is about like our Wednesday night attendance. Well, brethren, if you're just hammering the what things on people and telling people you need to attend for the sake of attendance, I think we're missing the mark. Because if our function is to glorify God and grow into Jesus Christ and grow into complete soldier of Jesus Christ, we'll want to assemble to take part in these activities so we can grow into who we need to be. We may have the attitude, we may think, oh, I'm already a complete soldier of Christ. I know my Bible. I'm very active. There's some other things I'd rather do on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights. I don't really need to come. I'm where I need to be. No. Because to be a complete soldier of Christ or to be Jesus Christ, remember, a collectivity of soldiers is called a what? It's called an army. Thank you. And so this group in here is an army of Christ, right? And soldiers are not only concerned about their own abilities to fight the war, they're also concerned about my brother's abilities and Brandon's abilities and everybody else's abilities. So one of the reasons for assembling is not just so that we can be complete soldiers, but to help our brethren become complete soldiers, because we're in a war. We're in a battle against Satan. We need to glorify God. And so we don't need to be just complete and strong soldiers. We need to be a complete and strong army of soldiers. And one of the reasons why then we need to assemble. When we think about singing, what does Ephesians 5:19 say? We sing admonishment. We teach an admonishment for the song. Yes, it is glory to God. We have that vertical thing, but we are also singing words of teaching and admonishment. I think of the song, Angry Words, Oh, Let Them Never. That's a song that teaches and admonishes us, right? Love one another. Because hopefully those songs aren't just songs that we're just superficially singing and just paying attention to our part in the music. How's my tenor sound this morning? How's my bass? You know, how's my soprano? But I am thinking and focusing on those words and thinking about, do they have application for me? Those words strike my heart and identify for me an area of weakness. When we take the Lord's Supper, is that just something we do because we're commanded, because something to glorify God, or is it something else? It is a collective activity, and by the way, the church is a team. We should be engaged in team-building activities. Most organizations know that. And that's why I think, for one reason, that God doesn't want us just doing it individually. He wants us to come together for that. By doing it on a weekly basis, we remember Jesus Christ because, implication being, we could forget him or he could become so commonplace as to be ineffective in our lives. So as we're doing our what things and how we do them so that we can be the kind of people that we need to be. When we think about the offering, sacrificial offering, what that is saying when we give, if we truly understand, if we're trying to develop, that our earthly things mean nothing to us. And the work, and I looked on your bulletin board out there, you're doing a lot of work in India. That's great. And so just think of all the other activities we can be involved in if finances weren't a problem. So offering helps build us. Our prayer lives, how does it fit in our prayer lives that we could be productive people, that we could be people like Jesus Christ, who, by the way, spent long times in prayer, right? I was teaching a class on prayer in our congregation, and I asked the congregation, who here has ever prayed for an hour? And I haven't. One guy did. And if I had to pick one guy in the congregation, I would pick him. Somebody else raised their hand and said, I spent 45 minutes in prayer one time, which is good, still longer than what I've done as an elder in the Lord's church. If we're going to be like Jesus Christ, then prayer needs to be a much, much bigger part in our lives, does it not? Even Jesus, in giving the rather short, simple prayer, didn't just pray that prayer to God the Father, but he, in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed highly emotional prayers, prayers that struck his heart. So prayers help to build us. I started making a list the other day of all the deficiencies I thought I had in my life. Not sin. I don't think that. But more just what people think about me, what people say about me. Sometimes people say that I'm kind of intimidating. Maybe. And just a whole list of things. And areas where maybe I don't process new information very quickly. Maybe I need more time to think about it. And so I pray about those things. Okay, so trying to understand who we are so that we can become who we need to be, focusing on the points in our lives that we've reflected on and identified so that we can use God's help to make those strong points in our life. See what I'm saying? Teaching and preaching is obvious by that. We learn God's word and learn his mind and make it our mind. This thing about no sin in our lives, that's an individual thing that we've got to be pure. Jesus was pure. He's clean. He didn't have any sin in his life. And frequently we'll say that we'll never reach that. Maybe not. But we can get very close to it, I think. And so those are the what things, and how we do those things helps fulfill the why things. Okay? So remember this. Let's go back to this. Christians and the church collectively are we portray an image to the world that God may be glorified. We also portray, through our good works, also portray an image to heavenly places, right? Sometimes we harm that image. I want to use an example. At this point in my life, is the fellow that was making the points at the offering, I find myself reflecting a lot about who I am, where I've been, how I came to be where I am. And Lord has really, really blessed me. Jill and I have been married 42 years. We got married a week out of high school. The only girl I ever dated. And most people say, oh, how could that be? I think about those kind of things. My business, I'm a veterinarian. We're in the top two privately owned veterinary clinics in Corpus Christi. There's some corporate owned veterinary clinics that don't really count. And so I think about why my business has done so well. Most people say, well, location. Well, no, there's a clinic just down the road from us. Well, maybe cheap prices. No, we're on the top end of those prices. There's probably a lot of reasons. One is I've got a great office manager. She's a prison guard for 15 years, but she's a really good office manager. And she trains those employees every week, and we talk about our business every week. I think there ought to be some format in congregations about that, how we handle visitors and things, and we ought to just talk about what we're doing from time to time. Leaders need to, take the lead in that. I'll illustrate a problem in veterinary medicine that really is the forefront of problems. There are a lot of things called spay and neuter clinics. That makes a lot of veterinarians angry, primarily veterinarians that own clinics, because they get grants. They have a mission that they're only supposed to spay and neuter animals that come from underprivileged homes, and so they're supposed to check their finances. They don't. They'll spay and neuter anybody's animals. They're not supposed to spay and neuter, but then they do other things. And so veterinary clinics, good, honest, hardworking veterinarians like myself, are paying taxes to help fund them, who are in a direct open competition with us. In fact, Veterinary Association in one of the eastern states got the legislature to pass some laws against it, and the political wave against it was so huge, it didn't have to make sense. The veterinarians got a black eye for it. And so what I noticed then is that some of the veterinarians in our community, they're complaining the loudest were the ones making the most money. And what we did, it was different. First of all, I should have said this. I believe our clinic is successful because our employees and our clientele believe in us. They believe in us. They don't believe we're just working to make money and take advantage of them. They believe in us. And one of the reasons is on these spay and neuter clinics, we've embraced them. And now PAC and Pee-wees and the cattery and all this, we're doing a lot of stuff for them. And on our Facebook page, they get on our Facebook page and they praise us because they see that we care. They believe that we care truly about animals. And by the way, I'm working up to the parallel with the church, right? I'm not just talking about veterinary medicine. There's a parallel with the church. Because sometimes in the church, people on the outside looking in don't believe in our mission because they don't see us doing some of the things that other churches are doing. And just while as it's legitimate for veterinarians to complain about these people taking tax dollars and grants and competing directly with tax-paying veterinary clinics, that's a hot point, that's an issue, there's no sense fighting that. You know, you've got to be on board with the mission. Churches need to be on board with the mission. So sometimes we don't want to do things because you'll hear people say, oh, that looks like the denominations. That looks like the Salvation Army. I don't want to do that. And so then we weaken the picture of our good works to the world, and we may not necessarily be drawing the people in that we need to be drawing in, right? And I'll use this illustration. I've got a really good friend of mine, a preacher friend of mine that I love, known him for a long time. He's got a conviction against any organization that takes away from what God has given the church to do, organizations that teach the Bible. So he really doesn't like Florida College and anything to do with it. And he doesn't like Florida College camps. That's his conviction. That's fine. I don't care. I mean, I don't agree with it, and I could argue it, I think. But what I see at FC camps is opportunities for a young man like Brandon to interact with some other Christians and do some really good things, even though philosophically we may have some problems with what they're doing, not me, but other people, right? And so really handicapping and limiting ourselves and not having the great big picture to the world that we should have. Because remember, even Peter told Jesus this. He said, hey, there's some fellows out here baptizing people, and they're not part of us. What did Jesus say? He said, you don't stop them. Whatever they're doing in my name, that's fine. Now, you can go too far with that. I understand that. But the point that I want to make is that when people ask you why you're a Christian, don't define yourself by what you're doing. Define yourselves by the mission. And once you understand and see the mission, then you take a look at all these what things that you're doing, including the use of the building, by the way, and seeing if we're doing the best that we can to portray that message. Because remember, we're a spectacle, right? We're under a microscope. The world's looking at us, and angels and demons and the devil are looking at us to see if God's plan is working. And you've got to, and I can't say this enough, you've got to believe in this plan. Don't worry about how many people are in church. You worry about you by becoming the image of Jesus Christ. You worry about you becoming a complete soldier in Jesus Christ, trying to help not only yourself, but those people surrounding you to be that army that you need to be. That's the lesson. If there's anybody here, then, that wants to be in the battle, if there's anybody that wants to start equipping themselves to be a soldier, put on the helmet of righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, wielding the word of God as a sword, because we know who our enemy is. It's Satan. And if you're not part of the team, you're on the sidelines, you're hurting, you're not helping. But it starts with faith. And if you have faith as a mustard seed, it could grow into a great big tree. All the birds of heaven would roost in it, and the world would see it, and the heavenly creatures would see it, and they'd glorify God, which is why you're here, by the way. Won't you come forward as we stand and sing this song?